Now we began this morning with our brother Gordon speaking on the subject of Gethsemane. What's on my heart this afternoon is to speak on the subject of the cross, and in particular, the expression, his cross. Let's take a look then, first of all, at John's Gospel and chapter 19. We'll break into the reading at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And then two readings over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Over, please, to chapter 2. Let's break in at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, or forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we trust that the Lord will bless to us these readings from his word. And so we have before us the subject of his cross. Now, looking at it from a purely human standpoint, viewing that scene, we might have concluded that not very long prior to the events that we read of in John chapter 19, that cross was the cross of Barabbas. But here it's described three times over in our New Testament as being his cross. And long before that cross was destined for Barabbas, according to Peter, we read in the book of Acts, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so it was destined in the counsels of God in eternity that that cross was to be his cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of death by crucifixion, we think of a very cruel way for a person to be executed. I understand that it was first popularized, if you can use that term, by the Persians, I believe it was, that it was the Greeks as well as the Romans carried on that form of execution. And it wasn't for an ordinary criminal, but it was for the most heinous of criminals that they were to be put to death by being crucified. But here we read the words concerning the Lord Jesus, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. I want us to think of the picture of him carrying that cross out to the place of execution. He was bearing the weight of that cross upon his body, and how symbolic that is of all that he would bear in relation to that cross. Now, the other gospel writers, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will tell us of Simon the Cyrenian that was called upon to carry the cross after Jesus. And I've wondered what exactly that means, to carry it after him. Is it in relation to time, that at the first the Lord Jesus carried that cross, and then at some point Simon was called to carry it instead of him? Or is it that he followed behind, that he took up the back end of that cross and he carried it after Jesus in that sense? John makes no mention of Simon the Cyrenian. I've heard it proposed before that, you know, perhaps the Lord stumbled under the weight of that cross, and so Simon was called. And I don't like that thought at all. When we think of ourselves and our humanity, we think of all the weakness and failure as a result of sin coming into the human race. But when we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, we see his humanity in all its perfection. And while I recognize that he willingly placed upon himself the limitations of a human body, yet John, in writing about this event, he says, he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of the skull. We think of all of, and I meant to say at the outset that in these three passages, I want us to think about his cross in relation to himself, particularly here in John chapter 19. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we have his cross in relation to all things. And then in Colossians chapter 2, his cross in relation to us. His cross in relation to himself. We think of the different ways in which he suffered in relation to that cross. He suffered in the physical realm. There was the physical suffering associated with it, as men did their utmost to him. And involved in the whole idea of the cross is not just the actual crucifixion, but all of the circumstances that surrounded it. He bearing his cross, he felt the full weight of that burden physically. We think of him in as far as the emotional aspect, as he suffered all the mocking and jeering of men. But as well, there was a spiritual side to the suffering that he endured upon the cross. We think of how he bore the weight and judgment of our sin as the Lord laid upon him, in the words of Isaiah, the iniquity of us all. And so there's these three aspects. So we have here the bearing of that cross. He bearing his cross, a cross that he took ownership of, his cross. And then we think of how we're told that he went forth. In the previous verse, we read that they led him away, and they took Jesus and led him away. but in the idea of him going forth, carrying that cross, I think we have the thought of his voluntary action on his part. And so he wasn't driven away, but he went forth willingly. I'm reminded of, I think it's the words of Micah, that his goings forth were from of old, even from everlasting. A number of times here in this gospel, we have the idea of him going forth. We're told in his upper room ministry that he came forth from the Father. Then if you turn back a page in John 18, as he leaves the upper room and the upper room ministry, we come into chapter 18 when Jesus had spoken these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And then we were hearing about the events in that garden this morning. He went forth. I've missed one reference. I think it's back. Well, we'll just have to leave it at that for now. And so he went forth. And he went forth knowing all things that would take place. Then we come into the beginning of chapter 19. Verse 4. We read that Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, bearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And so I believe in the idea of going forth, bearing his cross, we see that it was a voluntary act on his part. But then let us think of where he went forth. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. We were reminded this morning that it's the same meaning as the word Calvary. And it's defined for us here, the place of the skull. Not a nice place at all. Sometimes, and maybe this is just me, but the word Calvary seems to have a nice ring to it. But it's the place of the skull. It's Golgotha. That is where he went forth to. And I'm reminded of the words of Philippians, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews will remind us who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His cross in relation to himself. So Colossians chapter 1. There we read, or we read together, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so here in this verse we're told that peace was made through the blood of his cross. We were reminded much about the blood this morning in relation to the new covenant. And here it's described as the blood of his cross. That tells me beyond any shadow of a doubt, as well as other scriptures, that he died upon that cross. His blood was shed, giving evidence to his death. And so we have the blood of his cross, the means by which he made reconciliation of all things unto himself. What are some of the all things that we might be able to bring in here? We were reminded here today of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness at the commencement of his earthly ministry. And I was just thinking of that one test that was put to him by Satan when he took him up into a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, "All this will I give thee if thou wilt bow down to me." Well, I believe he was to receive those kingdoms, as it were, but not by the means which Satan presented to him. And interesting, in the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, the way he responded to Satan in all three of those temptations that are recorded is by the Word of God. And you know, we have the same thing at our disposal, the Scriptures. He could have dispelled him from his presence by his power, but he answered him by the Scriptures. And so we have the same resources available to us. But we see that there's a day coming in which our Savior will be seated upon the throne of his father David, and he will rule and reign in this world. And it wasn't by the means that Satan put before him, but it's by means of his cross. Part of the all things that have been reconciled by the blood of his cross. I can think again of what we have in the 8th chapter of Romans. As we think of a groaning creation that is waiting for the manifestation of the children of God, and a day that's coming that order will be restored to this chaos that is around us, and creation will be brought back into line, and it's by means of the blood of his cross. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just turn to it to refresh my memory. And there we have the thought of Jew and Gentile. We're told, "For he is our peace," verse 14, "who hath made both one," that is Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both," again, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so here are some of the all things that are reconciled by his cross. But then we have in the following verse, verse 21, "And you, that were sometime or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," and that is, of course, the death of the cross, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so his cross, in relation to all things. But now let's look finally at Colossians chapter 2. His cross in relation to us. Blotting out, verse 14, "the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." We were reminded earlier of the demands that the law had against us. That it was a covenant that required something on our part, obedience on our part. That it was able to give us the standard and not able to give us any help in meeting that standard. And here we have handwriting of ordinances that were against us. It was, you might say, a legal document that showed an obligation that we had that we couldn't meet. There was no way that we had, if you want to think of it as a debt, there was no way we could pay that debt. And I understand that in ancient times that if a man owed a great sum of money, that all that he owed might be put up in a public place on display for others to see, to as it were, shame him. And that obligation would be made public. And it would be a handwriting of ordinances that would be against him. But here, by means of the cross, we have one that blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I understand that in that case where a debt might be put in a public place, that if and when that debt was paid, it would be folded over and a nail driven through it. But we're thankful today that we can live in the blessing and benefit of the fact that everything that we owed was fully paid. All of the demands against us were met at Calvary. The law that showed us our sin was satisfied. That a holy God was satisfied by the work of Christ. And so we have the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. Two things: it was against us, it was contrary to us. Two things in relation to what Christ did. He blotted them out, and he took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. And so, brethren and sisters, let's be encouraged this afternoon of all that we have been brought into because of his cross. And I just want to leave with a couple more verses in relation to the cross. I want us to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there we have the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross, we're told, is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so I want to encourage our hearts that we go forth, and in the preaching of the gospel, and we've been reminded of this earlier, that we need to present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to as well present the cross. It's the preaching of the cross. And then I'm thinking of the words of Galatians. At the end of the epistle, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is our boast and this our song, that Jesus died for me. And you know, as I look at an audience like this afternoon, I wonder if there are those present here with us, and you've never personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died at Calvary. There's never been a time that you've trusted him. What is your attitude this afternoon toward the cross of Christ, his cross? It's unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so may the Lord help us to ever keep the cross before our gaze. We'll never tire of it through an endless eternity. The one that is found worthy to take the book and to loose the seals is the Lamb, freshly slain. And so we'll be reminded throughout a never-ending eternity of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, His cross, what it meant to Him, His cross in relation to all things, and His cross in relation to us. May the Lord bless His word.